A Billboard Evangelism Phone Dialogue. Did you ever wonder what a phone team member encounters when he answers a phone call from a billboard caller? What kind of questions do people ask? What you are about to hear is an actual call conversation between a CAM phone team member and a billboard caller who dialed the toll-free number posted on every gospel billboard. Minor editing was done to remove all personal caller information and enhance the flow of the conversation for the listener. Keep in mind that this is only one call and not a complete representation of the team member's interaction with callers. You will probably think of other ways the team member could have responded, and in reality, he probably did too. Often after hanging up with a caller, a team member will think of things he wished he would have said. But we thank God and give Him the glory for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit in giving the right words and scripture verses to our phone team day after day as they minister to many callers. They really need your prayers.
Thank you for calling Gospel Billboards. This is Ralph.
Hi, Ralph. I'm just riding down the highway, and I saw the billboards, and I have many questions. I'm a 50-year-old man. I'll say I've been closer to having a relationship with, you know, a higher power in the past than I am now. And I've just, as I've grown and learned more, I've been left with more questions than answers. Admittedly, I haven't, you know, gone through the Bible in quite a while, and I probably should start there. But, you know, seeing these billboards, it always makes me, you know, I guess, interested to call to see what you guys have to say.
Well, I'm glad you did. So which state did you see some billboards?
I'm in Georgia right now.
Okay. And do you recall any particular message that arrested your attention?
Well, not from the billboard specifically, but I guess questions that I always have, because let me give you a little backdrop here. I am, you know, I remember as a child, I was just like terrified of death, man, you know. I'm on the back half of life right now, so it's something that I think about. I honestly, when I think about life and, you know, original sin and having to deal with the conflict of, you know, good and evil and trying to make sure that I'm living on the right side according to the Bible, since, you know, that's kind of the doctrine that, you know, most Christians follow. I've come away with it feeling like, honestly, I would rather not have been born than to have come to earth to face this, you know, eternal life versus eternal damnation decision. Now, this is someone who is perfectly happy with life. I've had a fantastic, charmed life. I know a lot of people who have had challenges. You know, they question why, and it's easy to question God, you know, about why things are so bad. I've actually questioned why things have been so good in my life, because, I mean, it's been fantastic. So even with that, even having had a wonderful life and, you know, being in a great financial position, having a great family, I still, you know, when you think about the consequences as outlined in the Bible of not living a righteous life, being eternal damnation, I still rather would not have come here to deal with this, okay? So, understanding that, again, the overriding question, I'm sure everybody has, you've probably heard it 1,000 times if you talk to a lot of people. Why were we brought here? For what purpose?
Oh, I think the short answer is to glorify God and to enjoy life.
To glorify God. All right. So if that is the answer, why were the angels created?
They're also created to glorify God, and they are God's messengers, as I understand it.
Right. So if, obviously, the angels were, they, you know, preceded man. And there were these beings here that, quite honestly, man should be jealous of, because they don't have to face the same trials that we do. So if the angels were here and they were all, there was already this being here to glorify God, again, what was the purpose of man?
Well, I already mentioned what the purpose of man is, and we can have fellowship with God and with one another, and the Bible has many things as specifics for man. We have a great purpose to fulfill. Have you found purpose?
You can, I mean, I think I found purpose. You know, I used to own a child care facility, and as an African-American male, honestly, my purpose, I felt, was to introduce a positive, shiny example of an African male, to be the first example of that to a lot of my clients who were predominantly white. You know, we just live in an area where it's predominantly white. And my purpose, I felt, was to be a shining example of an African American, because, you know, we recognize that the media, you know, doesn't do the greatest job of showing positive examples of African Americans. So that was my purpose. And I even taught in the school, the schools, after I sold my preschool, I taught in a high school, same thing. You know, I felt that my purpose was to be that shining example. So for me, that's what I feel my purpose is, to be a shining example of what a positive African American can be, you know, outside of what people may see or perceive, you know, from whatever they gather from the media or whatever else.
Well,
but that's me. That's me. And I'm sorry.
I'm intrigued or also curious what you mean by shining example. Shining example.
For myself?
You mean, yeah.
Yeah, someone that.
Whether you're a shining example.
When you see someone that, well, to me, I see myself as a shining example, as someone who, you know, the children saw as loving, caring, nurturing, honest, hardworking, ethical, just a person who obviously cared about them, because they were little, of course. And I loved on those kids as they were my own. The parents loved me. The children loved me. And I do. I saw myself as a shining example, not only as an African American, but as a human being.
Well, the Lord, in fact, does want us to be shining examples of what godliness looks like, what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what love looks like, because God is love. God is holy.
Right, but that doesn't get to the question of, you know, like you said, there are many examples in the Bible, so maybe if you can kind of help highlight those to me, because I struggle with why man, what was the need to have man here when there were already beings here that were created for the purpose of, you know, glorifying God. So what was man needed for?
Well, to me, it shows that God loved us, and he wanted fellowship. He didn't need us per se, but he wanted fellowship with people who were created in the image of God. And certainly that's being fulfilled in Christ. We can have fellowship with God, and God is looking forward, I think, to when heaven will be filled with redeemed people, made in the image of God, glorifying God. What a wonderful time of fellowship.
Right, but then there were... Go ahead, I'm sorry.
I have a question, too.
Certainly.
Various times you brought up about things in the past. You know, why were we created? And if the angels were already here, then why this? And you wish you wouldn't have been born because of the consequences. And what is the point of trying to undo or redo the past? The past is past. Doesn't wisdom call us to move forward from this point in the right way of the Lord? Because all the talking in the world won't change the past. The past is past. The history is written.
Oh, absolutely. It is, but you need to get an understanding. I mean, I think that's why we still follow the Bible today. If not, then, you know, you'd be following your own devices or your own logic or your own thought. If that wasn't the case, then what's the point of the Bible if you're not going to draw upon the past for the way that you would like to live going forward, or the knowledge and the understanding to help you live better going forward? Would you not agree? It's like the Constitution. You know, the Constitution is in the past, but we live by the Constitution today and going forward.
Well, shall we say that we wish the Constitution wasn't here? Or we wish something would be different about
it? Well, not at all, but, I mean, many countries are, you know, don't have our Constitution, and they still, you know, thrive, prosper, whatever the case may be. But, you know, that's still kind of, you know, that doesn't answer the overriding question about, you know, the purpose of man. Because, you know, I think if you don't get to that full understanding, it's hard to really, you know, grasp Christianity and to, you know, give into and really, I'll say, give yourself to the faith fully if you don't have an understanding. Otherwise, you know, you're just kind of blindly following something, and I don't think that anybody should do that.
Well, the Lord has graciously given us his word. And are you saying you have read the word and you understand what it says about God's plan?
I've never read the Bible from beginning to end, you know, just through my time. You know, when I was professing Christianity, I read it probably as much as the average person did. But that's why I kind of called to ask. And you mentioned that there are several places in the Bible that tell us man's purpose. And, you know, just from what I'm hearing, it is, you know, which I've heard in the past too, to edify God, to glorify God, to basically be here to, you know, I hate to sound, you know, I don't want to make it sound negative, but to basically be here to be here for him, as opposed to, you know, giving others some other purpose to myself.
Well, as we serve God, then we are best fitted to serve others too. As we experience God's love, then we're equipped to love others in the way that Christ loved us.
Absolutely. You know, I volunteer. I've helped in any number of ways just in my own community, and I get that, you know. But, again, I can do that outside of Christianity. But, just if we kind of go back to what you mentioned, the places or the scripture in the Bible that talk about what our purpose is, if you can help me with that so I can get a better understanding.
So maybe I should find a verse that uses the word purpose. I mean, the New Testament is full of purpose, but let me see if I can find a purpose verse. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, and just now I'm thinking of Daniel. He had a purpose in his heart. You ever hear the story of Daniel?
Maybe. You may have to refresh my memory.
He was taken captive. He was in a foreign country, and they were trying to acculturate him. He was a Jew or a Hebrew, and they tried to get him to do things that were contrary to God's law, but it says that Daniel had a purpose in his heart, not to defile himself, and he stood strong. He passed the test with flying colors. Serving God, he was faithful to what he knew was God's will for him. And he was exalted. He was used of God in a mighty way. We have a whole book in the Bible entitled Daniel. It includes some prophecies concerning the future. But Daniel was a man of purpose. And I find great purpose in the work of the church, the work of the kingdom of heaven. There's so much work to do. Preparing people for eternity.
Right, but I guess with the preparation for eternity, we know that some people will be eternally damned, correct?
So that gives an in, an urgency to do what we can to rescue people and get them on the right path, help them to see.
Well, but again, that lends to the question, you know, why were we brought here to go through the challenge of salvation versus damnation? That's what I don't understand. Yes, now that we're here, you're right. The past is gone. Now that we're here, what do we need to do? We want to try to save as many people as possible. But having the understanding of why we were brought here to even face the consequence of, you know, our poor decisions or poor actions or whatever, when, like I said, if I had the choice, if I was, you know, I didn't exist before God put me here on earth, right? I was nothing. I would have not known about life. I'm sorry?
Except in the mind of God.
Okay, in the mind of God. So I would have been better off remaining in the mind of God than to have been brought here to face the salvation damnation dilemma.
Dilemma. If you choose
yes.
for the Lord, then it's a wonderful voluntary love response. This is wonderful. And wishing not to have been born sounds a little bit like Job of old. That was the language of discouragement. But we who have been born here, we recognize we're here for a purpose, and we choose the way of the Lord. We just never want to lose the wonder of having been saved from sin. The wonder of it all.
I understand that, and I fully I get it. But why were we placed here to face that? That's still the underlying question. Why were we even brought here to face the decision? If at one point I was just in the mind of God, I wasn't knowing of anything. I wasn't hurting. I wasn't suffering. I wasn't, you know, maybe I didn't experience any joy. Maybe I didn't experience any love, but I was nothing. And I could have remained there without having to face this, you know, for lack of a better term, dilemma of making poor decisions, making good decisions, going to heaven, going to hell. You feel the question I'm asking?
Well, I'm not sure if I do. It sounds like you'd prefer being a robot where there's no choices involved.
Not a robot, but, well, when I was in the mind of God, was I a robot? What was I when I was just in the mind of God?
Well, I don't want to speculate what all was there, but God knew that you were going to be born. But the challenge now before us is, what are we going to do here? Can we experience the blessing of God by choosing that? And do you see the blessing of voluntarily choosing to serve God and to love Him? Just like your child,
I mean,
if you have any children. Do you have any children?
I do.
Isn't that a blessing when they choose on their own accord to give you a gift, for example, or to do something special for you? You didn't say they have to, but out of love, because they appreciate who you are and what you've done for them, they've responded with love. Isn't that beautiful?
It's absolutely beautiful.
Well, same way with God. It's beautiful.
But at the same time, when my kids pass away, I'm not going, if they make poor decisions, I won't condemn them to some eternal damnation either. I don't have that ability, and I would never do that.
Right.
If they
right.
made poor decisions.
Right. We'll leave that in the hands of God. He is holy, and He knows all things, and we don't.
Right. So typically when I've asked this question to others, you know, I get visited by Jehovah's Witnesses, I've talked to other faiths, and usually the final answer that I get, because it's a tough question, and it's not one that I think that I've never gotten a definitive answer on, so I thought I would try you guys, is usually I'm always left with, it's just God's will. You know, plain and simple. Because I think that, you know, we as man don't know, and we can't, you know, the Bible only gives us so much to go by. And I guess that's kind of what I'm going to be left with is just, is God's will.
Well, think of it this way. We are finite, to be sure. We know some things, but we don't nearly know everything there is to know. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you?
Absolutely.
But I have learned in my short lifespan that I can trust him who has shown things, made known to me some things. So I'm thankful for what I do know, and I trust him for what is yet unknown. I'm not going to wait to know everything about how it works before I experience the wonders of electricity, or the wonders of how my car works, or the wonders of how salvation works. I'm going to thank God for what he's given me, and in spite of some questions that I don't have answers for yet, praise God, the blessing of mystery that shall yet be revealed.
Absolutely.
Are you going to wait till you're an old man to finally get started on this wonderful journey with Christ?
Well, as I mentioned, I've been on the journey before. I'm not a young man now. You know what I mean? And it's things that this is a lifetime of questions that I've had, you know, that have kind of, there's been this ebb and flow, you know, toward Christianity, away from Christianity, just because of the questions I continue to have. So it's not that I'm sitting around waiting for anything. It's that I've had these questions for years, and it's kind of left me in this weird space because, you know, I'm inquisitive and I ask questions, you know. You know, I honestly consider myself right now an agnostic because I'm not an atheist, largely because, you know, I grew up in a Christian household and, you know, this is kind of what I was, you know, hardwired to believe. But just from my own, you know, observations in life, there are things to me that science just cannot explain. It just doesn't. There's a point where science just can't explain it. And on the other side, to me, there are certain things that the Bible just does not explain to me, that Christianity does not explain to me. So that kind of leaves me, again, right in the middle, you know?
And why do you need
to know
all that?
So that's why I ask questions. Why do you need to know?
Yeah, why do you need to know everything before you even get started?
Well, it's not about knowing everything, but it is about always seeking out truth and trying. It's like, you know, I'm sure you've listened to politics today, you know, and how do you feel when you hear that a, you know, senator or someone in Congress, you know, approved a bill without reading it? You know, you want to know that they understand something about what they're voting on before they vote on it, right?
Well, I don't follow that scenario at all. I believe in...
Well, you don't want them voting blindly. You want them to have some knowledge and understanding of it before they commit to it.
Well, the Bible's full of evidence. You brought up this thing of science doesn't explain everything?
Correct.
I have a book here in my hand that says, Can Science Explain Everything? The truth is, science doesn't explain anything. Science is just simply data, and we interpret it. We all deal with the same science. Whereas the Bible has all kinds of explanation that you don't find in the rocks. We deal with a personal God who has answers and has graciously given us purpose and information. We have everything we need to know to be well on the way with Christ, and we learn as we go. I learn but I'm not going to let unanswered questions hinder me from progressing with God.
But how do you progress when you still have questions? It's like and I believe that's a part of what Christianity has to be. It is, you know, releasing your own kind of preconceived knowledge and reason and relying almost solely on faith. You know what I mean? You have to let go to rely
faith?
On faith, because if you
faith, no, it's not F-A-I-T. Faith. It's not. Oh, you said faith?
Okay. Faith, F-A-I-T-H.
Oh, okay. We walk
like
by faith. That connects us to the God who has the answers. That's what connects us.
Right.
But if I'm walking in skepticism, then I'm not connected. I'll continue going in circles of skepticism. You can call it whatever you want, whether it's agnosticism or atheism or unbelief, questioning. You know, there's a difference between questioning and asking questions. All that, it's a circle that leaves us in the shadows. It just goes in circles.
Well, but let's take it back to your child example. When you talk about your child, when your child is young and they don't have knowledge of much of anything, they're going to pretty much rely on everything that you say and without question. As they become older, experience their own things in life, and if you have kids yourself, you know at some point they are going to question you, correct?
They've done that. Praise God. And they've made the same choices that we have. Praise God.
Well, but that's my point. So when you kind of mentioned me questioning and why I question or why I'm waiting, it goes back to your analogy with the kids. At some point, they are going to question because they need to get that kind of knowledge and understanding for themselves, you know? So that's why,
with that questioning,
again,
they find answers. They find personal answers, and they adopt for themselves what they didn't maybe understand earlier.
That is beautiful, but I am still in a place where I have not gotten those answers. I've not found those things. So it's beautiful that your family, your kids, or whatever, were able to find that, you know, a lot sooner than I have, but I haven't. You know, again, the why we were put here, the other main question, we have a God who is all-powerful, Alpha Omega, knows exactly where I'm going to spend my eternity. God knows, or would you say that he does or does not know?
He knows, but all this is coupled with our volition. Isn't that wonderful?
But
volition,
if God
our
knows,
choosing affects our destiny. Of course it does. We are volitional.
But how can that be? How can that be when my eternal resting place has already been determined?
It's determined based on your choices. So the ultimate, the bottom line is that you and I are responsible. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. You and I are responsible for our choices.
Okay. I as a person who still has questions, I absolutely agree with that. But as a person who is thinking about those questions, how can my eternal resting place be predetermined and I still have the choice to determine where I'm going? How can both of those be true?
Well, that's the wonders of God's wisdom and God's love.
But that's what I've said. It always comes back to kind of God's will and his plan that I'm not privy to right now. But outside of that, the other question with, you know, an all-powerful God that I still, you know, and this troubles me more than anything is, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, the Adam and Eve story brought here, put into the Garden of Eden. Why was Satan and his angels allowed to even attempt some uprising leading to, you know, Satan thinking that he could influence man, which, again, that had to have been allowed. And why was the tree even put into the Garden of Eden when, again, God had to have known that Eve would have chosen that? So they brought in original sin that I now must face consequences for.
I've heard that so often. As if God is to blame, and we need to help God out now a little bit so that we would have done differently, but... So we're going to try to reconstruct all this. But since you're asking a lot of why questions, why don't we ask another one?
Okay, if you can answer mine at some point, that's great. But I'll answer whatever you have for me.
So you love those why questions. Well, I do too. Then why did God even care enough about us in our fallen state? We have chosen to sin. Why did he care enough that he sent his Savior? That was in place already. We could find a way of forgiveness, salvation from our sins, even though we messed up, just like Adam and Eve did.
Right, but
we say that was a setup.
say that was a setup,
well,
right?
Well, quite honestly, it would have to have been. Why was it that part would not have been necessary if Satan was not allowed to have his place. That part would not have been necessary at all.
Continue the story. Why did Jesus die for our sins so that we can have a chance? Why? I mean, why are we trying to undo history? To me, it just sounds...
It's not an undoing of history. It's trying to understand why it was necessary. You know, and again, like I said, usually what I'm left with is God's will. And I've spoken with any number of people about this exact same topic. You know, it all comes back, you know, when I can't find scripture or when the people I'm speaking with can't, you know, get to that, the essence of that question, it always comes back to, well, it's just God's will. And that's what I've been left with for a number of years.
Well, let me give you something else. Maybe you didn't hear it. It points forward to Calvary and the provision of salvation. It's not just left with guessing. He showed us through Christ that we can be redeemed from sin. And those who were in sin and have been redeemed, they experience and know something that those who've never been in sin wouldn't know. If Adam and Eve would have just continued in their perfect state forever, they wouldn't have known the difference. But if we've been in sin, we know the bad things accompanied with sin, and we've been delivered from that through Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm done asking those kind of why questions. I ask, why me, Lord? Why did you love me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you.
I understand that. I get that. But again, I guess, you know.
Are you sure about that? Are you sure about that?
I get it from the believer's standpoint.
Yeah. The believer.
And quite honestly, I envy people like yourself and like my sister who, I mean, unflappable in her faith, unquestioning in her faith. I envy both of you because you have a solid belief in what you feel. And I've never been able to get there. And again, when we talk about salvation, which is it's a beautiful concept, it's a beautiful idea, but again, it's something that wouldn't be necessary if so many things weren't allowed to begin with.
So what are you going to do about that at 50 years old? What are you going to do about that?
Well, I'm going to continue to try to find out, you know, get answers about it. You know, like you said, if I profess with you today, I accept, you know, God as my personal Savior. If I don't feel that in my heart, what am I doing? I can say the words. I can recite whatever you tell me to. I can, you know, one of my best friends, you know, he's not necessarily a believer either, but he said one of the most poignant things that I've ever heard from anyone. He says, if you just followed the Bible, you know, chapter and verse, as it said to live your life, what would be so wrong with that? And I was like, you know what? Nothing would be wrong with it. Nothing would be wrong because it's not telling you to live a horrible life. It's not telling you to, you know, seclude yourself. It's not telling you be some hermit. There would be nothing wrong with living your life according to the Bible. Nothing. So I don't see a problem with that. But if I say it and I just do it just because, then what is that really?
Well, that probably brings up the question that many people don't get a hold of. I don't know why, but faith is a choice. And the feelings might fluctuate up and down, to be sure. But we love him. I love him because he first loved me. And so even days when I don't feel like serving the Lord, I still choose to walk by faith. If I just walk by feelings, then it's going to be fluctuating and going around in circles and questions. But faith is a walk in the light. We have faith in him who has been faithful. He cannot lie.
So then what about those who, again, you know, like I said, I've had a wonderful life. I've had a charmed life. those that have had the toughest lives, and I'm talking hard, faithful Christians. And then again, I don't know everybody and their circumstances in their lives, but I've seen people that have professed to be 100% Christian, that have, you know, done the church, done the service, done everything that you would consider as a good, faithful Christian, have struggled in life mightily.
Yes. Hebrews 11,
you know,
it's a long catalog of those.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not aware that the Lord promised us an easy life, but he did promise grace, love, help. There's a poem about that, what God has not promised and what he has promised. Why shouldn't we expect some struggle? And who are we to say that struggles aren't for our benefit in the long run?
Well, let's take it back again. Let's take it back to the example of your child. If you were an abusive father and never showed your child, you know, any kind of favor or gifts or anything, how would that child know that you love them? Just because you say it?
Well, hopefully they'd find it elsewhere if they don't find it in me.
But as your example, you know, because we were kind of contrasting a parent, you know, to the God example. So if I am a human being and I've seen nothing but misery and strife in my life, you know, you can take it back to slavery, because basically those are the conditions that slaves lived in. They saw nothing but misery and pain, but somehow they managed to hold on to Christianity. And if you're saying that, you know, I love God because he first loved me, they may not have seen any love in their lifetime. So how do you know that?
To be sure, there's an enemy that walks around us and he inflicts plenty of...
Well,
doubt.
But we're not talking about the enemy. Now you're bringing another component into it. We were talking about the love example. So the enemy part, that's something separate. How do you know love if all you've seen is misery on this earth? How do you know that God loves you if you've seen nothing but misery on this earth? Because we shouldn't be looking for it from any place else. If we're Christians and we are living the Christian lifestyle and we're relying on God to love us, or we expect him to love us, as you say, and if we've not seen that, how do we know that he loves us? Just because it says it in the Bible?
Well, we can all look to Calvary. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's for the whole world. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. There we can know the love of God, no matter how much suffering we're going through. Jesus suffered, gave his life. He suffered much as an innocent person. So I can't.
I got many questions and issues, but even that story, you know, an all powerful, all, you know, omnipotent God, that's the only solution that could have been. I mean, you literally had the ability to do anything, and the only solution is to kill your only child. And I know there are examples in the Bible where, you know, people have been, you know, put
love
to the test to...
Such love the world has not seen. And you can distort it however you want. But what happened on Calvary, realizing for who it was, he the innocent one for the guilty one, and to suggest that God should have used another method, that's almost a slap in God's face. I don't appreciate that, even though it was for me. You know, he rose again.
I don't mean to offend. Like I said, I have these questions, and I applaud your faith, and I understand that, you know, these are things that I'm, you know, I just need to work out. But I thought I'd call you guys just to see what kind of, you know, information I might be able to glean from you as well. And it does sound like I've offended you, and I don't want to do that. So I will thank you for your time, and I will let you go.
One correction, yes. great piece. Have they?
Pardon me?
I have one correction. I don't get offended.
Okay.
Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The word offend means cause them to stumble. I mean, I might challenge what you say, but I don't take personal offense. I'm just as happy as I can be in the Lord, no matter
right.
what you say, because I know
Absolutely.
God is
It sounds like it.
And I'd like to give you the Matthew challenge.
I'm sorry, the what challenge?
Matthew challenge.
Okay, what is
you
that?
You could find answers for some many of your questions by reading the book of Matthew. One chapter a day, almost a month-long project. It might cost you 10 minutes, 15 per day, depending how fast you read. And discover who Jesus is, what the kingdom of heaven is like. This would be a wonderful journey, even for a 50-year-old.
I admit, I need to get through the Bible in full. You know, I have my own questions about the Bible, of course, and, you know, texts that were written, who wrote them, when they were written, translations and all this other stuff. But as it is written, I would love, I think I should challenge myself to get through it completely.
So you think that'd be a good idea?
Yeah, absolutely. Like I said, I've read many, many passages, many, many chapters. I'm sure I've read Matthew at one point, but, you know, it's been some number of years, and it might be worth it to go through it again just to see what I can get from it.
And we have a booklet called, it's a study book called The Matthew Challenge. It's neatly laid out with the main points in each chapter and questions at the end. It's just a student style of studying it. It'll be very enlightening. We'd love to send you one if you like.
Well, tell you what, let me go through the chapter or the book first. I have this number because I've seen the number so many times on a billboard. That's effective marketing, by the way. So I can definitely give you guys a call back once I get through it, and we can kind of go through
that
from there.
Please do. I'd love to hear what you learned from Matthew.
All right, very good. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your time, and have a wonderful day.
Thank you.
Bye.
Would you like to be involved in the Billboard Evangelism Program? Here are several ways. Please pray for our dedicated phone team who speaks with thousands of spiritually hungry Americans over the phone. Sign up to receive an urgent prayer alert on your phone and a weekly email containing several prayer requests concerning callers' spiritual needs. To listen to recorded prayer requests, call 330-800-9203 anytime. The door of opportunity to present Jesus and His Word on billboards is wide open. CAM has established excellent connections with our nation's largest billboard companies, enabling us to obtain significant discounts. $1 presents a gospel message over 1,000 times. If you wish to impact Americans with a gospel message, your help will be greatly appreciated. The Adopt-A-Billboard sponsorship program is a personalized way to sponsor a billboard. Call the CAM office and request an Adopt-A-Billboard sponsorship sheet to choose which billboard you would like to sponsor. If you would like to stay updated on the Billboard Evangelism Program and learn more about the effect these gospel billboards are having on America, sign up to receive Billboard Evangelism's free quarterly newsletter. To sign up for any of the prayer options in quarterly newsletter or to make a contribution, please call 330-893-2428 or visit our website at ChristianAidMinistries.org.